Okay, so I'm going to talk for a minute about who Jesus is. This, I learned a lot of this. I learned a lot in the last 6 weeks from doing this. Okay, I shared a little bit about this morning. Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He's actually talking, the Father's actually talking to Jesus. He says, I will take a hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. He's actually speaking to Jesus. You are the covenant. And again, Jesus said he was the Word made flesh, or he was the covenant made flesh. He was the plan of God for mankind in bodily form. So he is the covenant. He was also the sacrifice by which the covenant was made. We know he was the lamb that was slain. This is talking about John the Baptist. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had a glimpse into eternity. John, you know, who Jesus said was the greatest of men, born of women, he had a glimpse into the idea that Jesus was going to be the sacrifice. Remember that the sacrifice was about passing over, death passing over you. The whole point of the lamb being slain was that you'd put the blood on your doorpost and death had to pass over. And it's the same idea. Jesus, when we put his blood upon our lives, we're protected. So he's also the sacrifice. He's the covenant and he's the sacrifice. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. Catch this, but for the whole world. Isn't that amazing? People who will never receive him, choose to walk their own way, he was still the propitiation for their sins too. So propitiation, the word there is hilasterion. I have a point in this, really I do. Hebrews 9, over it the ark, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The word is used here, that same word of propitiation or hilasmos or hilasterion, is the same word as the lid or the cover of the ark. So the cover of the mercy seat is also called that same word as Jesus being the propitiation. It was from this mercy seat that God pronounced pardon or expressed himself as reconciled to his people. The atonement was made, the blood was sprinkled, and the reconciliation took place. The fulfillment of this, Jesus himself is the hilasmos, or that which propitiates, and the hilasterion, the place of propitiation, or the mercy seat sprinkled with his own blood. So think about, after he's been raised from the dead, and Mary sees him in the garden, and she runs toward him, and he says, Don't touch me. Remember that? I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Why? In the spirit realm, he is carrying pure blood to the throne. He's about to enter the Holy of Holies to do the one act for all eternity. That's like what the high priest did once a year. He's the high priest. He's ready to take it in. Don't touch me, Mary. Because he's in total purity. He's in his resurrected body. Looked like a mortal man, right? He still had a human body, but it was now a glorified body. She goes to touch him. Don't touch me. Because he couldn't have that purity tainted by, you know, it has to be untouched by human hands. So he goes up into the Holy of Holies and he puts the blood of the covenant upon the mercy seat of God. So in propitiation, again, we talked about this morning, there's not the idea of appeasing an angry God, but rather doing what is right in his sight in order to make it possible for him to righteously show mercy, which is his desire. Now here's another one. This is from Leviticus, but remember, everything in Leviticus was pointing to Jesus. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So this seat or cover was covered with the smoke of the incense when the high priest entered the holy place. So he's in the cloud. The blood of the bullock offered on the great day of atonement was to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat 7 times. That's actually just a picture of Jesus sprinkling his blood in the heavens for us to be born again in the realm of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. the covenant in my blood. Now, I don't want to stretch this too far, but it seems to me he's saying that in his human blood, because his blood was of divine origin, he was human because of Mary. He was God because his blood came from the Father. This is the covenant in my blood. Could it be that there was something about his blood that was divine, and that the covenant itself, like if somehow if we ever figure out DNA enough, would we see the covenant of God? Because it says he is the covenant. Amen? He's the Word made flesh. I know these things are a mystery and they're a bit beyond our human understanding, but it seems to me like there's more here. So Jesus is the covenant, the sacrifice, the cover of the mercy seat, the cloud over the mercy seat. His blood is what is sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat itself covers the Ark of the Covenant, which contains the covenant, which he is the covenant of the Word made flesh. The manna, he's the bread from heaven. The rod of Aaron, which budded. Now, I always wondered for years, what's the deal with the rod of Aaron? You know, what's up with that thing? You know, why is that in there and what does that mean? And they did a lot of studying on that. And basically, that rod, people were questioning. If you go back and study that whole thing, people were questioning that Aaron should really be the one and that Moses was really the one. They were actually, this was during the rebellion, and they were trying to rebel against these two. And Moses said, okay, go and everybody get a stick. All you tribes, you bring a stick, you bring a stick. Aaron, give me your stick. He said, the one that buds, that's the one God has chosen. Okay, and you might remember, that's when the earth opened up and swallowed a whole bunch of people. God was not too happy with this arrangement. Okay, so the rod of Aaron that budded, first of all, Jesus is our high priest. Many people said he's not the one. The Pharisees and leaders said, no, this guy, he's a carpenter's son. We know his mother. He's Mary's son. He's not anybody. He was rejected by people in rebellion, but God said, no, this is the one I've chosen. I think the rod of Aaron showed who Jesus was. It showed, first of all, who Aaron was, but Aaron was a picture of Jesus, because guess what? Aaron never defended himself. He could have said, hey, wait a minute, God told me I'm the priest, I'm supposed to do this. He never did. He never defended himself. He opened not his mouth to defend himself. God did it. Same thing with Jesus. So I think the rod of Aaron that was budded in the Ark of the Covenant is just another picture of Jesus Christ. Now it says in Hebrews, it says when the veil was torn and opened the way to the Holy of Holies, in Hebrews it says that that veil was his flesh. His flesh was torn to make a way for us to go through. Now again, these are pictures in the spirit realm. You have to go with me, but Jesus is basically dying, allowing his flesh to be torn to make a way for us to go where we could never have gone before. Not only we couldn't go, but if we did, we would have fried like an egg. We could have never been in the presence of God without perishing, but somehow he made a way because he was able to give us a recreated spirit that amazingly was righteous and pure in his righteousness and could stand in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God without us frying like an egg. How about those apples? It's a good covenant. And in Revelation 21, he is actually called the temple itself. Talks about the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in this light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Amen?
Wow.
Okay. So, I might be stretching things a bit, but it seemed to me as though he's the temple which houses the Holy of Holies, which houses the Ark of the Covenant. It's like he is, all these things are a picture of him. And when it says we grow up into him, remember we talked about of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. It says we're being built up into a temple of the Lord. We are being built together into the very temple or house of the Lord in the last day. And I believe that means that as we are built up as we should be in unity and love for one another, right? We're supposed to be built up in a sort of unity of the Spirit. And as we go with God in this, God's own manifested presence will be able to come. Remember what happened when they reopened the temple. Remember, and the Ark of the Covenant was found, the temple was reopened, and the glory of the Lord came. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It shook the place. People, it was, no one was ever the same after that. Think now, that is again a picture of the new covenant. As we in the last day are built together into the temple, God is going to allow His glory to shine. Now, I don't want to lie to you. I don't believe that everyone who names the name of Christ will be part of it. I think it's more of a remnant of people who will choose to go with the Holy Ghost following Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't fully understand with our earthly mind. We go by the Spirit of God, and I believe that that remnant will be used in the last day for God to be able to shine His glory through without anybody taking any credit, because none of us did anything right except to follow Him. And I believe that He wants to shine His glory through such a people who have given their lives up. Our lives mean nothing to us, but it's all about His truth and His glory. And when we really get our heart to that place, He can use us to a greater degree, because His desire is to use us without limit or measure. But it's us that has limited Him, because He won't use us or doesn't want to if we're too much in prideful operation or selfishness, right? So if we have a ministry and it's selfishly based, like it's about me and my ministry, that will fall in this day. I saw last year, I saw great things being shaken. Great giant buildings that had been built. And I'm not saying the people are bad. I'm not adding my opinion here. But I'm saying what I saw was that people with an impure motive would find themselves losing their building to foreclosure, and it beginning to some guy over there that just walked before the Lord with a pure heart and had an idea to do something for God. You see, in the last day, there will be kind of a leveling, I think, and those with a right heart will be able to be used of God in His glory, because they won't take it for themselves. And when you're faithful never to touch His glory, He'll give you more. You know, He'll let you use more, because He knows you won't steal it or take it. Amen? So when we enter His presence, or it says, in Him we live and move and have our being, there's a place in the Spirit of being in Him. There's a place when you can just step in and go in. I can't describe it, but once you go there, you just never want to go anywhere else. But there's an in Him presence, that you're in His presence. And think about it. Is that, in a way, going into the temple? Is that going into the realm of the Spirit? Is that going into the very temple of God, which is Him? In Him. Amen? Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy 28, God spells out His blessings upon those who obey and the curses upon those who won't follow Him. The curse portion is known as the curse of the law. The reason that's important is in Galatians 3:13, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if you ever wondered what that means, go back to Deuteronomy 28. It's split in two parts. The first part is all the blessings you get for following Him, and all the curses. The second part is all the curses you get if you don't follow Him. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And when I read to you what that is, it's like three times as long as the blessings. It's horrendous. So, and again, I didn't finish the scripture. It says He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Romans 10, for Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Actually, I shouldn't have put it that way. It really means the goal of the law. The law is aiming at Christ. It's pointing at Christ. Everything about the law points at Jesus. So basically what the New Testament is saying is through what Christ has done, we receive the blessing of the law, but we're redeemed, thank you, Lord, from the curse of the law. He died to allow the blessings of the law to be given to all who would follow Him, even when we don't deserve it. Amen? Otherwise, we would not be able to inherit the blessing. These blessings are reiterated again in Isaiah 53 when it specifically spells out all that He died to obtain for us. Now, this doesn't become important to you until you need one of those things. It became very important to me when healing became an issue for me, And I heard someone say it was part of the atonement. And I thought, how is it part of the atonement? And I began to study, because you can't just tell me that, you know. I'm not from Missouri, but I kind of, you got to show me. So I began to study Isaiah 53, and I was really excited about what I found. So as in the earlier covenants, these promises contain every imaginable blessing a human on earth could ever want or need. Every need a human can encounter has been provided for by the covenants. So let's look at the list in Deuteronomy 28 first. The Lord your God will set you high above the earth, above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds. Now today that would be like saying your business will be blessed. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you shall be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Hallelujah. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. That's like, imagine silos full of stuff. God's commanding his blessing, which again, that's abundance. So face it, you know, a lot of people don't like the word prosperity, so I won't use it. I'll use the word abundance because it's not so offensive. But it's still true. It's a sense of abundance. Now, again, it doesn't mean we're supposed to be self-absorbed, you know, God give me everything. The idea here is that God wants the people of the earth to know that we're the blessed of the Lord. He wants that. It's his to his glory. It's not to his glory when we're so poverty-stricken that we got to go beg. You know, David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I hate when I see people come, not because I am mad at them, but people come to us all the time and beg. Believers who, for whatever reason, are on hard times. And they usually come to the ministry. So that's also where some of your offerings go. We actually do help people who are in need, and I'm not against them, but it's sad to me. Shouldn't we be lending and not borrowing? Shouldn't we be the ones that have enough blessing that the people of the earth go, how are they doing that? Oh, they know God. Amen? In all to which you set your hand, you'll be blessed, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So everything you put your hand to, your business, your family, this is my personal favorite. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Thank you, Jesus. That's my favorite. So then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, the produce of your ground, the land which you swore, the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Wait, he's saying it again, like as if we didn't get it the first time. Let's make sure we get it. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only and not be beneath. So here's a summary. Prosperity, increase, and blessings so much that you'll have to have storehouses. You'll be above all other nations. Enemies are defeated seven different ways. Land, you will be established as a holy people to the Lord. All others will respect and fear you as a people. You'll be so blessed that you will lend to many nations and will not borrow, which means you will be debt-free and well off enough to lend. You'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That's good news. Additionally, he said he would take all the sickness away from the midst of us, and there would neither be any feeble or infirm among us. I don't have that in here, but I thought I did it. Now, the curse of the law. Now, remember, I'm saying this in this context. Jesus had died to redeem us from the curse of the law. So it's so long, I summarized it. The curse of the law was that if they wouldn't follow God, they'd be cursed in the city and in the country. All the other stuff we said, the basket, the kneading bowl, their body, their produce, cattle, offspring, going in and coming out. The plague, consumption, severe fever, inflammation, the sword, scorching, mildew. The heavens would be bronze. In other words, God's not going to hear your prayer. The earth would be iron. You can't grow a thing. The Lord would change the rain of the land to powder and dust. Yikes. They would be defeated before their enemies. Their carcasses would be food for all the birds. And wait, it gets worse. and the beasts of the earth, boils, tumors, scabs, and the itch. Oh no, it's the itch from which there would be no healing. That's terrible. Madness, blindness, and confusion of heart. You'd marry a wife, but another man would lay with her. You'd build a house, but not dwell in it. You'd plant a vineyard, but would not gather its grapes. Their oxen would be slaughtered, but their enemies would eat it. Their sheep would be given to their enemies. No one would rescue them. Locusts, worms, no food, starvation, and captivity. Yipes! They would serve their enemies. They would have hunger, thirst, nakedness, and be in need of everything, and have a yoke of iron on their neck. Starvation, now it says this. I didn't make this up. Look it up. It says this. Starvation so bad that they would eat their own children.
Oh, my God.
All the diseases of Egypt, and in case it says, in case, you know, we missed any, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law. In other words, Jesus died to redeem us from all that. They would be scattered and sent back to Egypt, and there offered for sale to their enemies as slaves, and no one would even buy them. You're not even any good as a slave. It's a terrible. So to say that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law is the same as saying he redeemed us from poverty, sickness, disease, failure, no land, loss of family relationship, ruled over by the enemy, slavery, and not being able to look to God for help. Again, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Hebrews 8. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So Luke 22, Jesus is actually speaking, and he's saying this. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. Remember, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Quote, he's quoting the scripture here. He's quoting the Old Testament. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He is specifically referring to Isaiah 53 here. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, that's kind of an old-fashioned way of saying it. We thought he was being judged by God. Or we figured he was a bad guy. Well, who is this man that God would treat him this way? That's what people thought. Now, what I did, and I won't drag you through all the Hebrew, but in the original version when I did this, I actually went word for word by the Hebrew, but I'm going to condense it to tell you that if you went through the Strong's Concordance with every word, this is what you'd end up with for verse 4. Surely he has taken or carried our internal and external diseases, afflictions, calamities, and evil, and has borne the heavy load. He dragged himself along carrying our physical pain and sorrow of the soul. Yet we considered him to be stricken, hit, browbeaten, chastised, and killed under the judgment of God himself. And so one of the things I want to say is that when the enemy tries to give you one of these things that's no longer a part of your covenant, if Jesus has died for it, you should not take it. You say, no, enemy, look, that's on the cross. That's not mine. It's not my covenant. I ain't taking it. Take it down the street. Because if Jesus has died to redeem you from it, don't accept it. Okay, so 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, according to my looking through the Strong's, it says he was profaned or pierced through, slain for our sin and rebellion, crushed, beaten to pieces, broken and shattered for our perversity, depravity, guilt, and crimes. So all the things that we did in darkness, all the sins that we did, all the lies that we told, all the things that we did, he has borne a physical punishment for. The chastening or correction was upon him for our completeness, our soundness, our safety and body, welfare, our health, our prosperity, peace, tranquility, contentment, completeness in relationship, and with his wounds and the blows that he took, we are cured as by a physician, healed of distress, and restored to favor. Matthew 8, this was fulfilled in Isaiah's prophecy, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I heard one man say it this way, every tumor, every cancer, every muscular dystrophy, every single disease or sickness known to mankind, every sin, every punishment was heaped upon him. That's why it says he couldn't even be recognized anymore. He was so marred, you couldn't even recognize him as being human. That's how bad it was. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Translated with a Strong's Concordance, all we like sheep have wandered away, staggering like those intoxicated. We have turned away every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the perversity, depravity, guilt, and crimes of us all. 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What he meant, I believe, is that when you accept Christ as Lord, at that moment when you ask him to forgive your sins and come in and be Lord of your life, you have now a brand new created, born again spirit that lives in the heavenly realm. It's contained in you, but it is a spirit man. It has no sin because it was created in his image. It is pure. And so that is the part of his righteousness was actually given to you, became. He didn't just give you his righteousness. It says we become the righteousness. Our flesh isn't righteous, but our spirit man, in God's eyes, is. And I believe that that's why the Bible says that he's able to make us stand faultless before the throne, even though we have many faults. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now, let me just say this. Some people don't agree with this. There's different theories about this, but this is just my opinion, so you can kind of take it or leave it. But when he was on the cross and he said, you know, it was like the Lord had turned away from him. You know, it was like, Lord, Lord, you know, where are you? Like, did you leave me? I think personally what happened was all the sin of the whole world went upon him and the sun went dark. I think for a moment God did look away. Some people say, oh, God never looked away. I think maybe that's what happened. Why have you forsaken me? He didn't really forsake him, but I think he went, you know, and all that went upon him. He died. He was able to finally say, it's finished. He took it. He dealt with it. It was finished. So can I suggest this? The judgment of God for all sin, the sins of the whole world, went on the cross. The judgment went upon Jesus for us so that we could know the blessings and not the curse of the law. Now, in a seminar on a day like this, that doesn't seem that important. But when you are struggling with a mistake you made or a sin you did or when you blew it, this is really important to know that God has died to forgive you. You say, oh, Lord, I can't even come in your presence. Yeah, you can. Not because you're worthy, but because I died for that too. Come in. And that's the heart of what Jesus did, was to make a way, even when we know our own inability and our own sinfulness, to make a way for us to come in and say, okay, I know I'm a screwed up mess. Deliver me. Deliver me from this propensity or whatever it is. And that's the goodness of God. And so in that light, it's really important to have a revelation. When I got the revelation of God's forgiveness, it changed my life. Because prior to that, guilt was a big issue for me. And oddly, you'd think, some people think, well, you're not preaching holiness enough. Actually, I preach it more, but in a different way. What I believe now is you go in, his holiness and righteousness was a gift. Does it mean you don't strive to live holy? No. But what it means is when you go into relationship, he changes you, he delivers you, and now that's not an issue anymore. And over time, you should become more and more delivered from attitudes and thought patterns and unbelief and unforgiveness and all the things that are not pleasing to God. Not because he's going to beat you up if you don't, because the beating went on Jesus, but because you love him and because he's good and because you want to be changed to be like him. And as you serve him, those things fall away. And the holiness you have now is an outworking of what he's done in you and out of that relationship. And that's a different kind of holiness, isn't it? And I think the other kind that people preached, it sounded good, but it never really worked. You know, you were going around trying to be good enough and failing and then feeling like you couldn't approach God. Can I suggest that some have seen sickness and poverty as being holy when in fact it is in direct opposition to the will of God? Don't get mad at me. That's just what I believe. And in fact, I believe it is a ploy from the enemy to hurt God's children and smite God. So a summary of Isaiah 53, what he received and what we received. I'm just going to say it to burn it in your brain. He was considered stricken, hit, and under the judgment of God. Oops. He was profaned, pierced through, slain for our sin and rebellion, crushed, beaten to pieces, broken and shattered for our perversity, depravity, guilt, and crimes. The Lord has laid on him the perversity, depravity, guilt, and crimes of us all. He was put under demanding pressure. This is actually a later verse that I didn't translate for you yet. Hard pressed as by a taskmaster, browbeaten, humbled, and led as a lamb to the slaughter. Cut off from the land of the living with no descendants, buried with the wicked, and made of no reputation. This is all Isaiah 53 I'm reading to you. Here's what we got directly translated from Isaiah. Completeness, soundness, safety, welfare, health, prosperity, peace, tranquility, contentment, completeness in relationship, cured as by a physician, physical and emotional healing, restored favor and healed of distress, freedom from grief, anxiety, fear, depression, and sorrow. Isn't that amazing? When depression tries, it doesn't even try anymore because it gave up on me, but I used to have problems. Do you know that I went through 4 years of my life where I thought of suicide every day? I figured out how to do it. I mean, my life was miserable. Miserable. I had a really, really hard life. I had things in it that were so bad I can't even tell people today what I lived through. I'm not saying, you know, boo-hoo for me. I'm saying that during that time, I thought of suicide constantly. And I was so pathetically bound. I went to the library and looked up the most painless way to do it. Sad but true. But when I began to be healed by God, you know, when God heals you from depression, he heals you from the inside out. He doesn't just say, well, don't feel that way. And a lot of times Christians say that, well, how's that supposed to work? I do feel this way, you know. But what he began to do was free me from all the stored up emotion and all the stored up wounds. And he began to apply his healing power to me, not overnight, but little by little by little by little. And as I came to know him better, he was my physician. And he gently began, you know, he never comes on strong. People sometimes come on so strong to a wounded person. You should never do that. God is so gentle. He doesn't wound you more. He touches your wounds with great gentleness and heals you one thing at a time. He doesn't say, you know, get it right, get it straight. He says, come here, let me help you with this. Now the next day, okay, let me help you with that. And little by little, he began to free me from all the wounds and all the hurts. And then later, he taught me about this. He taught me that Jesus actually died to take my grief, my depression, my wounds, any sadness. And so now, in the later years, when that would try to come against me, I would be able to say, no, wait a minute. Jesus died that I don't have to feel this way. I don't have to take this on as a wound. Lord, I'm bringing this to you. I'm putting this at the cross, and I'm walking away without it. It's not going to be something I'm going to take on. I'm not going to embrace it. And so because of that, I can walk free in actual joy every day of my life, which is pretty amazing if you knew me years ago. That's amazing that I can walk in joy. So I'm still under what we got. All the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, none of the curses of Deuteronomy 28. In John, Jesus said to you and me, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do you know how troubled people in the world are? They don't know what peace is. They don't have inner contentment. I work with people every day and I know they wonder. They gotta wonder. You know, because bad things happen and I usually laugh. I think they think I'm some kind of nut because I'm usually... You know, I'm joyful. I don't really care because it doesn't matter, you know. If the project has a problem, I'm kind of like, well, hallelujah, God, you know, we'll fix it. God will fix it. I'll ask him, he'll fix it. But that's such a blessing that I think, you know, I don't ever want to take it for granted. I can walk in peace and contentment every day of my life. That's a gift. That's a wonderful thing to have. I don't have to be troubled. I don't have to have turmoil. He says, I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He actually died to give you that peace. Exodus 15, I am the Lord who heals you. That's like he's saying his name, I am. I am the Lord who heals you. Psalm 107, he sent his word, or he sent Jesus, he sent his son, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Don't forget the good news. All these blessings I'm telling you about, don't forget them. These are the ones he died for. Who pardons all your iniquities. Wow. That's important on a day when you've had a pretty bad one, right? Or you've said something really wrong or lost your temper. That's important. Who heals all your diseases. Wow. Who redeems your life from the pit and who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Romans 3 again, for by the works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Galatians 2, yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law or by getting everything right, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report? This is my comment now, those who believe and receive the blessings, all the blessings, none of the curses, all the redemption and forgiveness, the provision and the healing. Mark 9, all things are possible to him who believes. John 6, then they asked him, what must we do to the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Believe in what Jesus has done. Believe the good news. To believe in inheriting all the blessings is to believe Christ and to believe in his work. To disbelieve in receiving the blessings is to discount what he has done. Contrary to the way our flesh thinks, he is pleased when we believe him to receive the blessings.